Again, Christian greetings to each one. Thinking of the name of Jesus, a precious name, a name that is set apart, that is higher than any other name, a name that one day every tongue will confess. A name at which every knee one day will bow. Somehow I sense, even this afternoon, that there is a bit of a spiritual warfare going on. And I don't know what all that is. But God knows. And as I was contemplating what I was sensing, I want to ask this question. Has each one of us already bowed the knee at the name of Jesus? Has each one of us already confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord indeed? If you're here tonight and Jesus is not your Lord, I beg you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Please. Today, you can still do so at your own free will. So as much as I'm begging you to, you need to choose if you want to do it or not. But we would highly, highly recommend it. That is one decision man does not regret making. We can go through this life. The choice is ours. God honors our choices. We can choose not to. And God will honor that. But there are severe consequences. The day is coming where every knee will bow, and so will yours. So will yours, only then it won't be your choice. And I believe that well, as Jesus says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way. Few there be that find it. Broad is the way. Do I need to go on? Where does that broad way take us?
Destruction.
An eternity in hell. An eternity without Christ. I believe part of the torment in hell will be the fact that Jesus is Lord. You'll fully recognize it. I believe they'll fully recognize it there, that Jesus indeed is Lord. But there's nothing that can be done to alter the choices we've made. We live with the consequence. That's an eternal consequence. That's not the message that we have for tonight. But we want to start there. As we shift gears, if you're sitting here and you're not right with God, Jesus is not your Lord yet. Don't lose sight of that. And we will give you an opportunity one more time here tonight to respond and make him your Lord if you want to. The message tonight will revolve around that question. Are you real? Are we real? I do, however, before we get into the message, want to say this. Just express gratitude for the invitation to spend this week with you and seek the face of God with you. Thank you for that. Thank you for lovely accommodations, lovely hospitality. Thank you for your interaction, your kind words. Thank you for your many prayers. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It has been a pleasure, a joy to spend this week with you. With that being said, why don't we stand to our feet? We'll have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we bow before you once again. And yes, Lord, we do acknowledge that there's no one in the world like Jesus. He truly is our only hope. We're grateful tonight for the precious gift of salvation. And we pray, Father, for anyone that might be here that is still sitting outside of saving faith. Father, would you put the gift of salvation before them tonight, anew and afresh? Give them an opportunity, Father. Draw them so that they can make a decision once again to accept or to reject. We pray, Father, that they would accept and that they would enter in into the fold of Christ, the family of God, and experience that great salvation made possible through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. We pray, Father, that you would speak to us who are in Christ, who are your children, Father. And as we contemplate whether we're real, or whether we're playing games, whether we're putting on a facade, Father, I pray that you would give us honest, open hearts. Have your own way with us here, Lord, in this final tent meeting. We commit ourselves to you, Lord, in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. It is not my heart to come down hard. But I know the tendency of man. I know that it's very possible that this 11th day of these tent meetings, that some could have been here every one of those days and still be locked up. That's a possibility. I would like to think better than that. I would like to just give you the benefit of the doubt and preach something else. But as I sought the Lord, this is what He laid on my heart. So if you like, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 4 for an opening scripture. Acts chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. We'll stop there for now. I love the way the church started. That to me is a beautiful picture. It's an exciting start. It was something totally new, never seen before, never experienced before. They came together, they prayed, and as they prayed, God heard them. God filled them with the Holy Ghost. They proclaimed the Word of God with boldness. There was no shame in what they were proclaiming. They were of one heart and one soul. And because of this great work, this transformation work that had happened in them, they had compassion on one another. They sold personal possessions to meet the needs of those in their midst. I look at the start of the church, and it's like a burst. Glorious. Now, I'm sure there was much opposition that they faced. We know of some. Some of you have asked a little bit about the start of our church. And somehow, a part of the way the Pilgrim Church there, that I'm a part of, how it started, reminds me a little bit of this. Coming out of the Russian Mennonite Church, where we came out of, you know, there was spirituality was very, very low at best. And found only among few. But we had started Bible study groups, little pockets of individuals getting together to study the Word of God. This is in 1999. We had an exciting time. It was an explosion. And then the ripples of this went far and wide in our area. I understand that among some of the neighboring churches here, maybe among the Amish and whatnot, there was a warning given to stay away from the tent meetings. Well, the same thing was happening at home when we were having our first week of meetings, unknown, unheard of, never done. And we called for a week of meetings. And Brother Mose brought along with him Brother John Reynold, and they alternated preaching for a week. And we had a beautiful time. Souls were being converted. Souls came into the kingdom of God. They preached the word of God boldly. Prayers were offered up. Prayers were being heard. But it was met with a lot of opposition from across pulpits, right down to burning the signs and smashing the signs we had out beside the roads. But it was an exciting time. It really was. And maybe in a small way, blessed like the start of the church here in Acts. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down and straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Notice that chapter 5, so at the end of chapter 4 there, it's exciting. There's this explosion, the birth of the church. And chapter 5 begins with a but. But. This but marks a clear, decisive change in the story. And it's not a good change. It's a rather tragic change. Chapter 4 ends with a highlight. Chapter 5 starts off with the sad story of Ananias and Sapphira. A story that shows the great contrast between the selflessness of those in chapter 4 and the selfishness found within Ananias and Sapphira. Barnabas, as we read there, along with others, had some property, which they sold, and whatever money they got from it, they brought to the apostles to distribute however they saw fit. I imagine that became big news in the community. I imagine it did. I imagine it was talked about. People who had no idea exactly what was going on probably heard about this and found it probably rather strange. The news of it probably also drew others to come and check it out. What is going on here? We had that at our meetings in 1999 that I alluded to before. They were curious, even though they were forbidden. Don't go! They were curious, and they came. Not many, but some. And I imagine something similar happened here as the news is being talked about, as what's happening. Well, I imagine that Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted to be part of this excitement. They want, you know, maybe there's a little bit of jealousy in their heart. Maybe they saw, hey, people are talking about Barnabas and everything that Barnabas has done. Maybe others were named. So they want to have part of this excitement. My imagination tells me that very likely, they couldn't handle that their names weren't being talked about. It's what my imagination tells me. Well, praise the Lord if they want to be part of it. The sad thing is, what was their motive? Why were they not willing to pay the price? I'm pretty sure Barnabas would have rather that they didn't talk about his generosity. Ananias and Sapphira, I think, had a bit of a different heart. Their hearts were not in agreement. They were not in line with the work of God that was happening. They were there for some other motive. Would it be fair to assume that they jumped onto the bandwagon with an emotional high? With all the talk that's going on, all the excitement, is it possible that they jumped onto the bandwagon out of mere emotional, just an emotional high? Get on the bandwagon, but the heart is still attached to their earthly possessions. Their love for things overpowered their love for God and the work that God was doing. So it seems. How many times haven't we seen something similar play out in life? People show up at meetings, maybe like tent meetings like this. People show up at Bible schools, almost any Christian event. But the motive for being there is not necessarily pure and right. Maybe they're there because they're looking for acceptance. Maybe they have a desire that they too would be spoken about. Hey, so-and-so was at these meetings. Did you see him? Maybe there's fear of rejection. You know, no one wants to be rejected, so I better go just so I don't get rejected. You know, they'll talk about me if I don't come. And I don't want them talking about me not coming because that's not a good report. So I'll go just so they don't talk negatively about me not being there. Others may come just simply for the praise of men. More concerned with what man sees and thinks than what God thinks or sees. Under whatever these motives are, these wrong motives, it's usually fueled by pride. And I think that was the problem in Ananias and Sapphira. They had not died. They were still alive. I think their biggest concern was their self-image. Not the work of God. Not the church of God. Just their self-image. And where did that get them? Where did that land them? Their death is the first recorded of the New Testament church. And what a tragedy that it had to be a funeral of that nature. The birth of the church was exciting. And their first deaths were mournful. Really, nothing to be celebrated. So the question tonight is, are we real? Are we real? Deep down inside, are we real? If we're not real, then what are we? Fake. A counterfeit. What does the Bible call a fake or a counterfeit? Hypocrite. Ouch. Ouch. How do we view hypocrisy tonight? What's your view of hypocrisy? Is hypocrisy acceptable? Is it acceptable in the church? No? No? Would you raise your hand if you say no? Okay. Is it acceptable in my personal life? Okay, no. But we tend to make more room there, don't we? We tend to be a little bit more lenient when it comes to our personal lives. Sometimes we forget that I'm part of the church. So if I allow it here, it's in the church. Amen? Then it's in the church. then it's as much in the church as it was with Ananias and Sapphira. Do we view hypocrisy as sin tonight? Or is it just something not acceptable, something not preferred? Something that really shouldn't be, but is. What's our view of hypocrisy tonight? I'm not here accusing anyone of hypocrisy. As I said this morning, I don't know yous that well. I've been blessed being here. But I know this much. I know this much. I can be blessed meeting with you and not really know who you are. Now, I'm not doubting any of you, okay? Please hear me. I'm just saying this is found within mankind. Are we real? I'm not accusing anyone of the sin of hypocrisy tonight. But that doesn't mean that it's not here. Hypocrisy is a common cloak worn by God's people. Hypocrisy is a common cloak worn by God's people. It's a mask that is all too often seen in the church. What's wrong with hypocrisy? Well, there's many things wrong with it, right? But here's one, for starters. It can make a dead person look alive in the presence of others. That's one thing that's wrong with it. Is that being real? No, it's not. So if we're going to examine ourselves, which we should do, I believe we should do this from time to time. Let's ask ourselves, am I real? Is my profession real? Am I honest with myself, my fellow man, and with God? Am I the same by myself, with people, and with God? Or do I feel the need to wear a cloak? To put on a facade, a mask, so that I can appear to be something or someone that I am not? What a hard life. What a hard life if you just can't be yourself. But some people choose that life. It's possible that someone is sitting here tonight and is living that kind of a life. You can never be yourself when you're in the church, when you're with the church. Is my spirituality real? Or is it merely a show? Jesus probably came down the hardest on the religious hypocrites. That should warn us. That should tell us something. What else is wrong with hypocrisy? It's very deceptive. Hypocrisy deceives. Hypocrisy destroys. It kills. It's very destructive. Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." Looks good from the outside, but it's a facade. It's just a cloak that covers the real person. How does hypocrisy manifest itself? Or does it? You know, the story is told of a parent taking a 12-year-old to his first orthodontist appointment. And he was nervously excited. And this 12-year-old had a heart. He wanted to impress the dentist. So he filled out his the patient questionnaire. There was a space that was that asked him to fill in kind of hobbies he had. Guess what he wrote? Swimming and flossing. He wanted to impress his dentist. Now, do we really think swimming maybe, but flossing? I don't think so. Now, that's maybe a bit of a humorous example, but the reality is we're all prone. If we're not careful, we are drawn to do just that. We'll do something, we'll say something that's not really us, it's not true of us, to leave an impression. Brothers, sisters, that is wrong. The Bible calls that sin. The hypocrisy of professing Christians has served as an excuse for many non-believers to disregard Christianity altogether. They say the church is full of hypocrites. I want nothing to do with it. I'm sure I'm not the only one that's heard that. When you've invited someone to church and they really don't want to come to church, it's probably one of the first things they'll throw at you. Why would I go to church? Why should I go to church? The church is full of hypocrites. How many of us have heard that? Yeah, I thought so. I thought there'd be many of us. But what do we do with that, brothers? Is there truth behind that statement? Or is it just their way of disregarding their need of salvation? I like to say tonight, probably a bit of both. I think many times it's an excuse for them to avoid the truth, coming in contact with the truth. But is it possible that there is perhaps more truth to their reasoning than what we would like to admit? And I have come to the conclusion, I think so. Years ago, I would have said, well, it's just an excuse, and I would have written it off. But the more I get to understand the heart of man, the tendency of man, maybe we should give more of an ear to what they're saying. The story of Ananias and Sapphira warns us of the danger of this sin. And for them, it was literally deadly. For us today, it's spiritually deadly. Someone has said that if God dealt with all hypocrites in the church as he dealt with Ananias and Sapphira, many a church would become a morgue. That's pretty strong. Again, I think much, much better than that of us here. But again, what causes someone to come to that conclusion? What have they experienced to make a statement like that? God help us. Someone else has said that half of the misery in the world, not just in the church, but half the misery in the world comes from trying to look instead of trying to be what one is not. What does the word hypocrite mean? It comes from a word which means to act a part on a stage. I think of these actors, these entertainers, acting to be whoever. Some even act to be Jesus. They're acting, they're pretending to be someone that they're not. That defines what a hypocrite is. Pretending to be someone that you're not, a play actor. Spiritual hypocrisy is deliberate deception. Trying to make people think that we're spiritual when we're not. Someone else has said that a hypocrite is someone, is a person who is not himself on Sunday. Again, it stings a bit, doesn't it? It stings a bit. Hypocrisy is living a life that constantly needs to hide things. I can't show this, can't reveal this. Gotta cover it up. Hypocrisy doesn't allow you to be open and transparent. Come on. need to try to bring this to a close here. I'm sorry. Consider me, what was the sin of Ananias and Sapphira? Lying against the Holy Spirit. They were keeping something back, but making it look like they were giving at all, right? Would they have been okay keeping back a portion of the proceeds and just have been honest with the apostles and said, we've sold it for X amount, here is this much of that of those proceeds? Would they have been okay? I think they would have. But see, that was too humbling. It was too humbling to be honest. We're going to hold something back, but we'll make it look like we gave it all. You see the hypocrisy? Trying to impress everyone with that they were just very generous people too. Just like Barnabas. But their heart wasn't there. Are we real tonight? The story is told of a pastor that had been preaching on the importance of daily Bible reading. And after the service, they were invited to one of the church families for lunch. As they get there, they look around in the home. Lunch is being prepared. And the pastor's wife saw a note on the kitchen calendar. Pastors for dinner. Dust all Bibles. Trying to leave an impression that's not real. Where are we at tonight? Are we real tonight? If not, the call is to repent. Ananias and Sapphira did not have time to repent. How tragic. Tonight, we have the opportunity to set the record straight. We have that opportunity. We're warned of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Why? Because it spreads. How does it spread? Very subtly, very almost unnoticeably. It's just if someone discovers that I'm a hypocrite and I'm getting away with it, I hide it very well. I'm still whatever. Nothing's changed. Reputation is what it always was. Without a word, someone else can say, if he can get away with it, if it works for him, then what couldn't I? Leaven carries over. It spreads. It doesn't stay with me. Beware of the leaven of hypocrisy. As Christians, as the church, we are called to walk in truth. not a lie. The church is called to walk in the light, not in darkness. Meaning we don't hide things. We're in the light. We're open. We're transparent. We're going to close here. If you're here tonight and you're not real and you know it, but you think no one else knows it, may I kindly remind you that God knows it. God sees it. Secret sin on earth is open shame in heaven. Are we real tonight? Or are we living with a facade? Tonight, if you're wearing a mask, we're giving you the opportunity to take it off. We want to see the real you. Amen? We're not going to despise you and reject you. We're going to come alongside of you and praise the Lord that you took off that mask. And we're going to walk with you. We're going to love you. If you're living in a backslidden state here tonight, it's possible. You're backslidden and you know it. We want to give you an opportunity to also make that right. Come back. Come back and enjoy the fellowship of the saints. Enjoy the fellowship with God. It's not limited to the sin of hypocrisy tonight. It's not limited to any particular sin. If you have sin in your life, I'll give you an opportunity. Repent. God is merciful. Do we have a song?